Good morning. It is Sunday, February 28th, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to encourage you and strengthen you in your faith and walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again this morning we bow before you and acknowledge you as our God and our Redeemer. We acknowledge your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your sinless Son, who gave his life on Calvary, bearing our sins in his body on that cross, and dying in our place, so that we, by faith in him, would receive the gift of eternal life and a future with you forever. And so we bow before you this morning and give you all the praise and all the glory, all the acclamations from our hearts for the joy that we have in Christ. And so we ask your blessing upon our fellowship here today, that you would glorify yourself in what is said, and that your Spirit would impress upon each of our hearts the truth of your word, that we might by faith believe it and trust in it and apply it to our lives. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we closed our message with the sixth point about the gospel of the kingdom was declared by the prophets, by Christ, and by the 12 apostles. And so this morning we're going to pick it up at this point where the gospel of the grace of God was declared by Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. And I'd like to preface this by stating that none of the Old Testament prophets, nor Christ, nor the 12 apostles declared the gospel of the grace of God. That was part of this body of truth Paul calls the mystery or the secret. And it has primarily to do, even though it's for the whole world, it primarily has to do with God's purpose for the heavens and the restoration. It wouldn't be the restoration, I guess. It would be the salvation of Gentiles purely by grace through faith. And that alone. And that's why I'm going through these contrasting and comparing points to show that this marvelous gospel of God's grace in its purity was something that isn't in the scriptures anyplace else but in Paul's writings. Now, when I say that, I always have to clarify a couple of things. God's always been gracious. Man has always been saved by grace through faith. But only in the pure gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of salvation for today is man saved solely by grace through faith plus nothing. We'll talk about that in another point. Every other relationship, man had a responsibility. It was to believe God and to do something. And in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the law, it was to keep the law, to get circumcised, to do certain things. When Christ walked on this earth, it was repent and be baptized. When Peter preached at Pentecost, they said, what must we do? And he comes right out and says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And it goes on and talks about how all who were baptized received forgiveness and that type of thing. Well, today, it's simply believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And that word believe has more than to give cognitive assent to that truth. Because I would guess in churches throughout the world today, particularly, but every day, that gospel is proclaimed that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And people say, I believe that. But there's more to it than just believing that to be true. It's actually receiving it by faith and trusting in it and nothing else. That's what it means to be saved by grace through faith alone. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's what makes this so marvelous, that no place in Scripture were there any hints. If you look at all the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ as the Messiah, there was no hint any place that God was going to interject into history at some point this marvelous gospel of grace. And so today we're going to talk about how it's important to understand that this gospel of grace was revealed to Paul and declared by him, and his primary audience would be Gentiles. He would go to the Jew first for some time, but three different times he tells them, because you won't believe this, I go to the Gentiles. And ultimately his message was received by the Gentiles, and today are rejoicing in that same message. And that to me is what makes the Bible so wonderful. Everything that I've dealt with in my experience in life, it changes day after day or week after week. One time it was wrong to eat eggs, and now it's okay to eat eggs, but so many, and then pretty soon it's wrong to do this, and a little while later they come up and say it's okay to do this. And so here we are, you know, it was wrong to smoke marijuana. Thousands of people are in jail for smoking marijuana, and now it's okay to smoke marijuana in a lot of states. Just smoke it. And so how inconsistent man is, but God remains consistent. And how important it is that we understand God's word through what Paul calls right division. Because many people say, well, the Bible is filled with contradictions. Well, it's not really contradictions. It's statements that are contrary to each other, but it's because there's different audiences being told certain things at certain times. I had the opportunity yesterday to share some time with a couple of my college roommates, and our discussion to open up with, well, how's your church going? And we understand that you've had some struggles in all of that process and everything. And what brought it about? And we had an opportunity to talk about the Word of God and how wonderful that Word is if we understand it correctly. And that's why I'm doing this series of messages, Which brings us to this point today. I watched a movie with a friend of mine Friday night called The Bema. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it or not, but it's about the Bema seat of Christ. And it had marvelous truth in it about how amazing God's grace is today, that every believer in Jesus Christ is totally accepted in Christ. But that's part of Paul's distinctive message. The rest of the scriptures don't really teach that complete acceptance, even though I believe it's true. It doesn't emphasize it. No other place in scripture are there verses talking about the church, the body of Christ. No other place in scripture are they talking about how the Gentiles have free access to God, like it does in the gospel of the grace of God, and that it's all through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the redemption for the whole human race. From Adam on, his sacrifice at Calvary was for the whole human race, but it wasn't known in all through the Bible that that's how God was going to redeem those that believe. And so let's begin here by going to the passage of Scripture we read today. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus or Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. I'm sad to say that the lens of most Christianity today doesn't understand that verse. That if you are a Gentile today, God chose the Apostle Paul as your apostle to be the revelator of God's truth to you for today. And then he goes on to say, no, I want to stay there. For the sake of you Gentiles. Let's go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. I have several verses here that refer, and these aren't in your notes right here as far as the contrast. I added these in my studies this week. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. I imagine most of you know the Apostle Paul was a hater of Christ. He did everything he could contrary to the name of Christ. He wanted to eradicate, not... And this is where all this gets sort of technical, and we need to study a little bit to understand these things. We sort of flippantly throw out the word Christian today. And most people say Paul was persecuting and prosecuting the early Christians. Well, we could say it that way because Peter and the apostles and the messianic believers were followers of Christ. And so they were Christians. But what we need to understand is they weren't members of the body of Christ. They were Jewish messianic saints looking for their kingdom here on earth, and they had trusted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and they were out preaching this doctrine to the Jews only, that Jesus was the Messiah, repent of what you've done, and put your faith in him. They weren't telling him, they weren't telling Jewish believers, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, even though that's all true, and that's no secret. But they weren't preaching that. They were preaching Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the one that God had ordained to redeem Israel. That was their message. And so when Paul started preaching, or when Paul was converted, he had a group of people that believed that way that weren't in agreement with what he was going to preach. And so that's why people think there's a contradiction here. A lot of people say Paul shouldn't have written a lot of things he wrote because they don't agree with things that Christ said. Well, everything he wrote, as far as the mystery is concerned, is exactly what Christ said because that's where he got his message from. And so here in Ephesians or Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord has converted his arch enemy. And now he's appearing to one of his messianic disciples and telling him, go talk to Saul now, because he's my... And well, let's read what he says. And again, I have to say, talk about something prior to this, because when Ananias found out who the Lord was sending him to, he didn't say, oh, goody. I can just see him. Lord, I've heard about this man, all the horrible things he's done to the saints at Jerusalem, and now he's come here. And you're sending me to him? That's basically how he felt. And the Lord says this, and listen carefully. I don't see how any plainer it could be stated. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. The message that Paul was going to take was the message of Christ, and he was going to take it to the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. The message that Paul was going to be given was going to replace for this time the gospel that was known, the gospel of the kingdom. And Paul was going to start to preach another message, which was the gospel of the grace of God. And he was chosen to carry it before the Gentiles. Now, the rest of these verses are all going to emphasize that point. Let's go to Romans 11:13. Paul says in 11:13, Romans 11:13, I'm talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry. He is the apostle, not an apostle. He is the chosen apostle to the Gentiles. And then let's jump down to Romans 15:15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 15 and 16. I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me. And here's what that was. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, why? So that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man. Historically, when Christ died, rose from the dead, walked on earth for 40 days and ascended into heaven, and 10 days later, the disciples began to preach the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. And for some time after that, that was the gospel that was being preached, and it was preached to the Jews only. It's not until the Apostle Paul is converted in Acts chapter 9 that anybody ever preaches anything to a Gentile about this that we have recorded in Scripture anyway. There were proselytes, Gentile proselytes, but they're considered messianic believers and that type of thing. And so until the conversion of Paul, there's no message taken to the Gentiles. And then there is, and I don't mean to make light of it, but there is a token presentation to Cornelius by Peter. And this gets, again, a little complicated, and it takes some study to understand these things. But when Peter preached to Cornelius, I believe the ultimate purpose was to one day to sanction Paul's message. Because Peter's going to stand up when Paul comes up to the Jerusalem council, and Peter's going to stand up and say, what Paul is doing is right. Because you've heard from my own lips how God has shown me that Gentiles are no longer unclean. And so Peter's message to Cornelius was in preparation to support Paul's ministry, when the Jewish Messianic believers would try to cause Paul to fall under their umbrella, so to speak, and to give Paul instructions on what he should be doing. And it didn't happen that way. Paul said, I didn't give them one moment. They didn't impact my message in any way. They didn't know what his message was. That was why he went up there. Because they were really concerned. Here's this Paul preaching to all these Gentiles now. What's he telling them? Because they were telling him he's speaking against the law and all kinds of things like that. Because truly the only people of God up till Paul started preaching to Gentiles for some 2,000 years were Jewish believers. And they had their arrangement with God, and it's much yet like that in the tradition of Christianity today. That most people today are taught a traditional Christianity in a paradigm that doesn't see what I'm sharing with you today. It's just the truth of the matter. And so perhaps you're still in that state someplace. I was brought into that state of a mingling of kingdom gospel and grace gospel, which pollutes the true gospel of grace. And Paul says, if any man preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And he says it twice. He couldn't make it any plainer. If you do not embrace, and he calls it my gospel, then you won't be established. Now, you may have great faith and everything else, but the true establishment comes by Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so it's so important that we understand that. Let's go on with some more verses here. Ephesians 3:8-9, which we just read a few minutes ago. Ephesians 3:8-9. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And again, I need to address that phrase, unsearchable riches of Christ. As I've shared many times, when I first read that in my traditional paradigm, the only way I could define unsearchable was that it was so vast and so wonderful and so tremendous that it couldn't be understood. It was just unsearchable. But that's not what that word means if you study it out. It means the untraceable riches of this message that Paul's preaching. You can't go back and trace it in the Old Testament. You can't go back and trace it any place until Paul starts preaching it. That's what that means, and that's what he was called to do, to preach a message that was hid in God. Okay, and then one more, 1 Timothy 2:7. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I'm often challenged and often accused of what all I hear from you is Paul, Paul, Paul. And grace, grace, grace. And I say yes, yes, yes. Because that's my apostle. That's the one that was chosen by Christ as my teacher. Now, I study the rest of Scripture. Please don't get me wrong. The whole Bible is God-breathed and it's profitable for us. But Paul is my apostle. Okay, back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. This next verse is filled with some very important information. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. The administration of God's grace in the King James Version, it's called the dispensation of God's grace or the dispensation of the grace of God. But what that word means is the administration, the stewardship, the management of this grace of God and the gospel that's included in that grace. And so it was committed to Paul, or he was appointed as a herald to be the administrator of that. In Luke, it talks about the steward and the steward that manages somebody else's household, and that's what it was understood. This word dispensation or administration means house law. And so a steward or an earthly person was hired by a master to run his household at some location. It'd be like the manager of a store today. That manager runs that store according to the owner's wishes, hopefully. And so that's how Luke uses it in a worldly sense. Paul takes that same concept, and now the owner is God. And he's assigned Paul as the steward or the manager to make known and to manage this dispensation of the grace of God and what's entailed in it. And so it's has to do with different things. Paul was the steward, and he was also chosen to fulfill the Word of God, to complete or to bring to fulfillment the entire revelation concerning God and His dealings on this earth. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul wrote the last scriptures or anything like that. But what he did do was reveal the final stage in the revelation of God's grace today. When this time period and this dispensation, and the dispensation is not a period of time, it's an administration of a revelation of truth and economy from God that covers a period of time. And when that period of time is covered, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, we'll talk about that in a minute, when that point is reached, God is going to close up His dealings under the stewardship of grace and return to His dealings with Israel and their earthly kingdom, and then it will revert back to the Messiahship again of Christ. Christ then, even though He's head of the church, which is His body, His office will return to being the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, and the Redeemer of the whole world through Israel. But at the present time, He's the head of the church, which is His body. And so it was, Paul was, as it says here, the administration of God's grace that was given to him, to me. It was given by Christ to Paul for you, for the Gentiles. Actually, for the whole world, but Paul's writing to Gentiles here. And so he was given this administration to give or to make known to the Gentiles. And now, it is in this revelation, and I'm just going to touch on it shortly, but it is in this generation that was given to Paul by the glorified Lord that we have revelation or insight into this secret plan that God had kept hidden. Through the old prophetic scriptures, He made all kinds of promises and guarantees for Israel. He made no promises or guarantees to the Gentiles except they'd have an opportunity to be redeemed through Israel. But what Paul is going to say is to make it clear today that... Hi, brother. This is Pastor Tom. Tom, this isn't your last day, is it?
Yes, it is.
It is. Okay. Okay, here are some things that are included in the secret, and it's not totally inclusive, but just some very simple things that this secret message makes known. First, the prophetic messianic program is interrupted for a time. And how long that time is, we don't know. You know, people have been saying, oh, the rapture's going to occur, things are getting in lined up, the Antichrist, all this end time scenario that's so popular today. I know when it's going to end. I don't know the time, but I know when it's going to end. It's going to end, as it says here, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. When the church, the body of Christ, has reached the last person that God's ordained to be a member of that body, that'll be the end of it. And sometime shortly thereafter, I believe, if not immediately, will be what we call the rapture of the church. So that's one thing that was in this secret. And even though the crucifixion was murder, until Paul, the crucifixion of Christ was not looked at as a wonderful thing or anything like that at all. Today we glory in the cross. We rejoice in the cross. And so even though the crucifixion was a murder, and that's addressed in Acts 7:52, it is a demonstration of God's love. Romans 5:8 said, God commendeth his love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so in Paul's message, the cross is an object of a demonstration of the love of God for every believer in Christ and for the whole world. And then also, and it was a demonstration of the hidden purpose which God ordained through the cross is revealed in that process. Today, we as believers in Jesus Christ plug into God at the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for me, where he died for you. That's where we plug in. We don't plug in with him at his birth. He was born of a woman, born under the law, born to redeem those that were under the law. And he said himself in his earthly ministry, I've come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now, through this secret revelation, this mystery given to Paul, we have revelation from Christ that God had this all planned out from before the beginning. And he kept it secret. And he tells us why. Because if the rulers of this age would have known about it, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. That's how critical it is in this marvelous message that God had for this time. And so today also another revelation that was not found in Scripture is God is creating the new man, the body of Christ. That's what's happening today. It's being continually added to and created as more and more people trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ as their salvation. That Jesus died for me, that person is baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And that body is continually being enlarged until that fullness, until that last one comes in. So that was another part of the secret. I didn't put all these references down. If you're interested in finding all the references for this, I have them here. But I didn't want to take the time to cover it all today because I thought I was going to cover a lot of other things too. But if you want them, I'll get them for you next week. Another wonderful verse, this one thrills my heart, is Gentile believers are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Every believer in Jesus Christ has that promise and assurance that no matter what happens in this life, you're a child of God, you're an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All the riches of God's grace and all the glory of God will become ours one day when we're with him and we're removed from this present evil world forever. That's why I won't go there. Another one. Gentiles, through faith alone, are baptized into this one body. That's Christ said to his disciples, ye and me and I and you, and we will be one. So he talked about that union. But we are inextricably and intimately united to Christ as members of his body, which makes us, again, the heirs and joint heirs with him. And then one day, the church, the body of Christ, will be caught up to heaven to be with the Lord forever. The members of the body of Christ will be given bodies from heaven. And I do want to support that. So we'll look that up in a minute. The members of the body of Christ will be given bodies from heaven, fashioned after the Lord's glorious body. So let's begin here with going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. And I guess to keep it in context, we could start with verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery or a secret. That's part of this revelation that was not known. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." Isn't that a wonderful promise to know that when we are one day transformed, when we will be changed in an instant, we'll have a body fashioned after His glorious body. And he, in His resurrected body, He could walk through the walls and everything else. I got a lot of dillyisms about all of that. But He could also transverse the universe. He could go from heaven, where He was at the right hand of God, to earth to convert the apostle Paul, whose name was Saul at that time. It's going to be more than we can even think or imagine. And that's what we have ahead of us. And then let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and beginning with verse 16. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And again, every time I read this verse to people or teach on or anything, I have to address, will rise first. So often when we think of the word rise, we think of something going up, like smoke rises or the sun rises or whatever. That's not what this word means. This word means in the Greek, will stand erect or to rise up from sleep. And so it doesn't mean so much to go up, but to be standing up. And so the dead that come back with Him, for we know that the dead in Christ are with Him, He's going to bring those back with Him, and in the clouds they will stand erect first. And then it goes on to say, then after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Well, those of us who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So every believer in Jesus Christ, and this is one of the concerns during the writings of Paul as he started to talk about this, there were people saying, well, the resurrection's already over and we've missed the boat and different things like that. And so Paul wants them to know that that's not the case. But one day, Every believer, whether they've died and gone to be with Christ or whether they're here on earth, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then my last one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1. Now this one, I haven't heard many people teach on this or speak on this, and I think it's really important that it is a distinctive for the church, the body of Christ. We know Abraham knew, Job knew. Job knew that in the last day he would stand on this earth. He says that. I know I will see my Redeemer and I'll stand on this earth in my flesh. And then throughout the resurrection, throughout the Old Testament, the resurrection, Christ talks about it, everything else. And so I think that concept, and it talks about in the Old Covenant, about the graves will give up their dead and all this type of thing. And so I think that's colored our understanding of what's going to happen to the church, the body of Christ, for those who have died. And I had this position for a long time that the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, my vision of that was all those graves and all the ocean and all those other places, God would put together those bodies again and bring them off, and they'd have these new bodies coming off the earth, and there'd be a mass exodus of dead people getting new bodies and going to heaven, and then the church, the body of Christ, would instantly, and there wouldn't be a time difference that would be significant, but that then all the believers that are alive would be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, and zip, they would go too. But now I don't think that, from what I've studied, I don't think that's the case. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Going back to what I said, that paradigm has been so impressed on people that it's hard for them to open their eyes to what I think this says. And so I encourage you to just say, Lord, teach me the truth for your glory. But here it says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, that's talking about the body we have right here, we have a building from God, that's talking about, I think, a more permanent structure that he's going to give us, an eternal house. And where is that house? In heaven. It's not here on earth. It's not made by human hands or anything like that. Well, I guess we didn't get to that. Not built by human hands. So the house we're going to inherit, the body we're going to inherit, is something that God has already got in place in heaven. And it goes on to say, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. In the King James, it's called our house, which is from heaven. And so I don't see how it can be much clearer than that, that the new body we get for believers in Christ that have already died doesn't come from this earthly body. It's one that God's already got in place in heaven. And then Paul talks back. Let's back up, and I wasn't prepared to do this, but let's back up just to 1 Corinthians again in chapter 15. And it talks about the different bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 and I don't see it as easily as I thought I was going to find it. Oh yeah, here we are. No, I'm not going to do 51 here. I want to do it verse 44. Actually, 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. Or it will stand erect imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And that word raised, again, I want to emphasize, doesn't mean coming out of the ground to be raised, but instead it will be standing erect as a spiritual body. And it doesn't say it as clearly here in the NIV, I think, as the King James does. It talks about that there is a celestial body and there's a terrestrial body. The celestial body is the heavenly body. The terrestrial body is the earthly body. And I believe that the Old Testament saints, those that go into the millennial kingdom, will have a terrestrial body. We will have a celestial body. We will have one fashioned after the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe they will. I don't believe they will have the ability on earth to transverse to heaven. But I believe we will, as members of the body of Christ. Now that's not I'm not going to fall my sword over that or anything else, but I rejoice in what I believe in that regard. That there's nothing in this body that I want to take with me anyway. I'm looking forward to his body, one like his. Okay, so now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. A lot of times when people hear apostles and prophets, they immediately jump back to the Old Testament. But in Paul's time, there were apostles and prophets. He said that that's one of the things the Lord gave to the church, apostles and prophets. And so we have to, again, be very careful that we don't talk about, and I say it oftentimes, the prophetic scriptures. Well, that is meant to be, most of the time, the Old Testament prophetic scriptures. But Paul was a prophet, and Paul spoke prophetically. And there's two ways to speak prophetically. One is to just simply speak the word of God. You don't have to say, 20 years from now something's going to happen, and to prophesy future events. If you just simply speak the word of God, you are prophesying. But in the word of God that they spoke, they sometimes spoke about events that were going to occur in the future. And so keeping it strictly on a generic definition, there's prophecy for the church, the body of Christ. When Paul said the dead in Christ will rise first, that hasn't happened yet. But it's prophetic. It's going to happen. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up. So there are prophecies in the Old Testament and in Paul's writings. So we need to articulate those things carefully, that there are Old Testament prophecies dealing with the messianic hope, and then there are prophecies for the church, the body of Christ. Also, we have that hope, that anticipation. How do we have that? Because Paul's told us what's going to happen. And I can guarantee you that God is going to show us the riches of His grace for the ages to come. He's going to demonstrate for us for all eternity the riches of His grace. And we're going to rejoice in that marvelous story. And so I'm going to quit there for today. We didn't get nearly as far as I thought we'd get, but I don't care about that. What I really care about is if you rejoice in the riches of God's grace, unpolluted, undiminished, by bringing in things that start to make it conditional. It's not conditional. When you put your faith in Christ, it's sealed and guaranteed forever. And so I hope you have that faith to know that you're sealed in Christ, baptized into His body, loved by God eternally, beloved of God, all those marvelous truths that was given to Paul. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel we have by Your grace. And Lord, I pray that we would understand what the Scriptures teach, that this message, this specific message for the church, the body of Christ, was given to Paul alone. And we thank You for that. And then there were other apostles and prophets illumined to these things so that they too might preach it. But Paul was first, and we thank you for it. He is our apostle. I pray that it would be our heart's desire to be fully aware of all that God has given us. And we thank you for that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.